Well, good morning. Great to gather together with you this morning and just see what God would have for us. And towards that end, let's get to it. We study through the Bible around here, and we're in the third book of the Bible, the book of Leviticus. Turn to Leviticus chapter 18 this morning. Leviticus 18. Now, to help you study right along with us, the ushers have come forward. They have Bibles to give you if you need one. Get their attention. They count it a privilege to pass one over to you. It's yours to keep, of course, if you need it. For all of us, Leviticus. We're at chapter 18. Now, as the Bibles are being passed out, just a couple of things to share on the heels of what Tim just shared in terms of announcements and all. Well, Sally, did you survive? Sally Peach and so many that stepped up to assist her and all. We just wrapped up our VBS. Sally was the overseer of that, and well done. Well done. Thank you for doing that. Yes. Amen. Amen. And again, all you stepped up to help her, so many assistants and helpers, blessing the kids. What a great week. I have a little book someone gave me of cartoons for pastors. And in there it shows this pastor thanking people. He's just like this. He was saying, thank you to all of you who were part of our VBS this week. And you look out of the congregation, there's all these different people sitting in their hair all like this. And they're all bleary-eyed and, you know, and everything. And so, but it gets the idea across. We recognize it's a hard week, but much, much fruit for the Lord. Seeds planted in the lives of these children and all. So well done, all of you that served. What a great, great week it was. And thank you. Thank you to all the VBS workers and all. Well, promise to be a great week. Tomorrow night, ladies, your study again. You're gathering right here. Midweek, we gather for our communion afterglow. Important, important stuff. Come out and be a part of it all. Leviticus 18, as we travel through the Bible together. I want to start with a question here, just rhetorical, to help us think about a couple of things. For those of you who may be lovers of art, what would you say, again, not to be answered out loud, but just to kind of get us to thinking about something, what would you say if you were at an art museum or something looking at a very wonderful painting, a painting by Rembrandt or Van Gogh or something, and as you were looking at that, you saw me go over there and just cut the painting out of its frame and take it and begin to crumble it up. And you go, wow, what are you doing? Oh, I got some trash I got to throw out. I'm going to wrap it up in this painting and just throw it away and all. I suspect you'd probably be having a heart attack right about there. And you'd be yelling out, stop, stop. What are you doing? You're totally misusing that painting. What, you're going to ruin it? You would get your attention in a hurry. That's not what that painting is for. It's a misuse of it. Or perhaps you're someone who maybe you're really into cars or something and you really appreciate automobiles. I don't know what what if I said to you, I've got a Lamborghini. I don't know if that's a great one. It probably is. I got this race car, a Lamborghini at home, and you're really into cars. Oh, that's cool. I'd like to see it. I'd like to drive it. Be okay if I come over and drive it? Oh, no, you can't drive it. Well, why? I use it as a planter. It's sitting in my front yard, but I just stuff dirt in it. I just stuff dirt and plants in it. I use it as a planter. Hopefully you go, what are you doing? That is such below what it was designed to do. That is such a misuse of the purpose the designer had for it and all. So hopefully you would say just that. Stop. You're going to ruin it. Well, as sad as those examples may be, there's a far greater potential for misuse going on all around us. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 1 is where we're going to jump in. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. Let's pause for just a moment. Once again, we join who? The children of Israel. That's who this is addressed to. Now, who are the children of Israel? Well, we have been traveling with them for a while, and we see that they are a people who the Lord had brought out of their captivity. You remember they were captives, they were in bondage and all in Egypt, and God delivered them from their captivity. They were a people who God has been with them and providing for them all through their pilgrim's journey. They are a people who God had declared He wanted to dwell amongst them and to have fellowship with them. And towards that end, they are a people who God provided the means by which that might happen. You see, there was that issue of sin, and it separated them from Him. And there was nothing they could do about it from their side to span the gap that sin had created. So the Lord put in place the means by which they could have their sins dealt with and live in fellowship with them, with Him. And so what we see is all along, it's not just dusty history, but they are very much a living example of us. For all those things are true for every believer. All who receive Christ, we too have been delivered from the captivity of our sin and that old life, the bondage and all. And God travels with us, and He's so very faithful to us in our pilgrim's journey through it all. And He has dealt with that issue of sin. He wanted fellowship with us, but there was nothing we could do from our side. So He came, He sent Jesus, He spans the gap. And for each one who's received that work of the cross, we indeed now have fellowship with Him. So what we see is they are very much a type of an example for us. But the example doesn't stop there. This morning I want us to think about, to consider what God tells them next. Look at verse 3 of Leviticus 18. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I'm bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. These verses start a whole section that goes on for a while here. A whole section, really, that's going to focus on what God is looking from those, He's looking for from those who are His. Verses chapters 18, 19, and 20. That's what these chapters are about. And towards that end, I'm going to have you skip around a little bit. Go to chapter 20, verse 26. So just turn a couple of pages to the right there. Chapter 20, verse 26. As the Lord here says, "And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." Now therein lays the real focus of this whole section and our focus for this morning. You see, this isn't just a section about a bunch of rules and regulations. We're going to see it's about a thing called holiness. I have to smile because I have a sense of, I believe I know where God's taking us in all this. And you know what? You are loved. I am loved so much by God. And we're going to see He makes a declaration in all of this. And from that declaration, there are certain responses it should provoke in us. But really, it's going to be focused around this, and it's what I've called our time together this morning, where the Lord would say, "You belong to me." Let's pray. Father, as we bow our heads before you, Father, I just want to take a moment and lift up to you, Lord, in light of this loss of life by our troops, this recent, these events, Lord, we pray for the family and loved ones of those who suffer this loss. We think of those who go in harm's way for us, Lord. We pray for your comfort for their families. We pray that you'd minister and just work and redeem in this situation. But Lord, with this kind of splashing across the news again, it just reminds us, Lord, of those who indeed serve, go in harm's way for us, Lord. So for those, whether they're deployed right now or back home, for all those who are serving on our behalf and indeed going in harm's way for us, Lord, we thank you for them. We lift them to you. Pray for your peace, your protection. Help them really sense your presence with them, Lord. We just want to take a moment, Lord, and just lift them to you. And now, Lord, in this time, Lord, help us. Help us as we come to this time to hear what you say to us. Lord, do just that. Shake off any lethargy. Help us to not be complacent. Stir us, Lord, for some in a new way, for some just in a fresh reminder, Lord, what it means to belong to you, who you are. And all that it opens up for us, all that's available to us because of that clear declaration. And how we thank you for it. To think of it, Lord, we're in awe of that. That we, Lord, might have it said of us that we belong to you. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 3 of Leviticus 18, I know I have you moving around, but our beginning verse is there in chapter 18. Verse 3, remember it says here, according to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. So God's saying, I brought you out of that stuff. Don't be like it anymore. And it would apply to us. If you receive Christ as Savior, the Lord would say, you know what? You've been delivered from that old life. Don't live like that anymore. I've got better for you. But he also says, and according to the land of Canaan, where I'm taking you, don't let them set the pace either. The Lord would say that to us. Yes, you're going to be traveling through this world for a while, but don't let the culture, don't let people set the pace for you. So not your past, not what's around you. Instead, he makes some awesome declarations about it. See, because bottom line, what's the Lord pointing to there? Don't be like where you came from. Don't be like where you're going. Don't live like what's around you in this world, because you're called to something far greater. Again, why? Because they and we are His, and He's got better. Look at chapter 19 now. Again, we're just kind of scanning across here to bring out what I believe God would have us look at. Look at chapter 19. And the Lord spoke, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" So now, after chapter 18, where he said, okay, don't be like that around you, chapter 19, now he introduces this truth, this principle, this calling, the calling for every believer to be holy. It's what these chapters really that we're looking at right now are all centered on. God wants a people set apart to Him. And it's our privilege and blessing to have it be so. And I trust we'll see that by the time we're through this morning. Now, chapters 18, 19, and 20 are interspersed with many applications of what being set apart to God looks like. There's some portions here where he speaks about such things as sexual purity. He speaks about loving your neighbor as yourself. A number of things he speaks about what that's going to look like if you're set apart to him. But woven through it all is the basis for the call. Again, go to chapter 20, verse 26. Hang in there with me. Just a reminder again. "And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the people that you should be mine." Is anybody picking up a pattern? I hope you are, because he says it over and over again. What's on God's heart through all of this? What's on his heart for them and for us? He says, "You shall be holy to me." Now, that's going to be important, and yet, unfortunately, a lot of people misunderstand what that word means and how it applies to us. What does it mean to be holy? Well, when you apply the word holy to God, it, of course, speaks of a major part of his character's attributes. It means he's totally pure. He is totally righteous. So when we say God is holy, I think that we probably can lay hold of fairly well. But what does it mean when applied to you and me? God's holy, and he calls me to be holy? What is that speaking about? Well, now we're brought to the other part of the definition of holy, because anything that is holy, God declares holy, it means something that is set apart unto God. So God is holy, and then something that's set apart, dedicated to him, belongs to him, is said to be holy, and that's the definition of it. You receive Christ as Savior, you're now part of his family. That's a good deal. And it means we're now set apart to him. We get the whole flavor of that in our verse 26 I just read. "For you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the people." So we see the Lord right there using that very definition. You're holy, for I have separated you from the people. I've separated you from that old stuff and the stuff around us. I've separated that. Why? That you should be mine. So that's what it means. That's what it means to be holy. It means to be reserved for him and him alone. Holiness is the calling for all who are the Lord's. And the basis for this holiness, this separation, is just that. That we are now his. And receiving Christ as Savior, you signed over the pink slip. You signed over the title deed to him. We're now his. That statement, "I am the Lord your God," that we've seen in this section, that or declaration or some close variation to it, appears in chapter 18 six times, chapter 19 some 16 times, and in chapter 20 three times. So depending on translation, you'll find that approximately 28 times in these three chapters. As God sets before them what he would have for them, he keeps weaving it with, interspersing it with that declaration, "For I am the Lord your God." I think he's trying to tell us something. He's trying to help us see something. Who do we belong to? If you receive Christ, you belong to God. You've been adopted, brought into his family. So God declares what? You belong to me. Now, I look in the mirror and I stand in awe of that. I don't know how you feel about it. There you go. But what an awesome thing. God, I'm yours. You look at me and say, he's mine now. And all that comes with that, and all that ushers into my life, into yours if you receive Christ, all he brings to us, he says, you belong to me now. See, who we are as believers, our identity, our purpose, everything is directly drawn now from who we belong to. It was true then, that's what he's declaring to them, and it's true for us today. The New Testament supports this, just a few verses to remind us. Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 6, chapters 19 and 20. He says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So a clear declaration, we are not our own anymore. But that's a good deal. That was a good deal to become part of God's family. We're not automatically born his child, but when you're born again, you become his child. And that's a good thing. We're his now. And it reminds us, how that occurred? We were bought at a price. Through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, he purchased us, delivered us from what had us ensnared. And so Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yes, a long portion of Scripture, but look what he's saying. He says, based on all this, therefore, he says, present yourself. He uses the word holy. That's exactly what we're talking about. Be a set-apart person. He said it's reasonable to do so. And don't be conformed to the world. That's the definition again. Don't let the world set the pace. Don't settle for that far less design that the world would have compared to what God has for you. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul declares in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. So just a few of the many verses that would support that God has brought you out of that. He set you, he took us out of the old life and gave us new life in him. Took us out of all that yuck. And he set us apart. That's what holiness means. He set us apart now for him. And in that place, I find the purpose and the meaning for life and all that he has for me and you. Holiness, to be set apart. It can be argued, and indeed by many commentators it is, that Leviticus 19:2, the declaration that the Lord makes there, where he says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Many point out the fact that really that's the key verse for the whole book, Leviticus. And all of these commandments and guidelines and all that God sets forth, it's all centered around that fact. You're mine now, and I got better for you. And this is what your life is to look like, that you might experience all I have for you. Not that you might become mine, but now that you're mine, this is what I want you to be like. This is what I want going on. All of that, all of the law and everything was aimed at keeping a people set apart for God. Why? That they might glorify him. That the world could see what a people who are set apart for God are like and what God can do in them and through them. It was part of his mission in and through them to keep them set apart. So he's giving this to them. Don't be like the people around you. Be like this. Because remember, ultimately, he had raised up the nation because he wanted to raise up the Messiah. And so he wanted them set apart that he might do that. He wanted them to be a people who could display that. And no less true for us. We're to be a set apart people who can display the Messiah. People will see a difference. And they want to know how that is and what that's about. There's to be a set-apartness to us. Peter, I read Paul earlier, let's read a little bit of Peter, so we'll see it's all New Testament supported. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, means a set apart people. His own special people, Peter says, that you may proclaim, why? The praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. End quote. Good stuff. Good stuff. He said, now, you are set apart people now, believers. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of him who did all this. Did what? Saved you. Brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You weren't a people, but now you're the people of God. You hadn't obtained mercy, but now you have. And I want a people set apart that can declare his mercy and his light and his grace and the difference it makes. We get to be this. Peter said, this is important, 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 16. Therefore, gird up the loins, old-time expression, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance, don't be like you used to be, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. End quote. Peter just pointed back to what we're reading here. Be a set apart people and experience the blessings and all that brings along. So, what are we saying? We're saying that we also are to be a people set apart for the mission he has for us. And in doing that, see, holiness keeps us usable. It helps us be those vessels that we can contain him and all that he has, and then exhibit it, pass it on to the world around us. Now, let me be clear in saying all this. Because I recognize for a number of people here, as you hear this right away, even when I began, right away you started going, oh man, holiness. You got to be kidding me, Pastor. Holy. God's holy. I'm like way far away from that. See, too often when we hear that word holiness, it conjures up, first of all, negative things. We think of people who go around and act so pious and holy and yet just they're way off. And you go, man, I don't know if I want to be like that. But also, even more so, we hear that word holiness and we think it's saying we can never fail. That we're supposed to be perfect beings all the time from the very get-go. And therefore, if I'm holy, I'll never fail. To that, some of us would, of course, appropriately say, I can't be perfect all the time, so why try? I'm going to let him down. I'm going to blow it. I can't be. If holiness is perfection, and I'm supposed to be like that all the time, never failing, I'm doomed. Why try? Hear this. That's not what it's saying. It's not a perfect, never a failure kind of thing. It's speaking about who you belong to and letting him work, that awesome changing work that he wants to do. It's about the general flow of our lives. It's those new priorities we have, new motives and all, now beginning to take place. But it's about the general flow of our lives. Charles Spurgeon was a pastor of some time back. Great pastor. But I want to paraphrase him for a moment. He put it this way. He was in England, and over in England there's a large river called the Thames. And he said this. He said, we correctly say that the river Thames flows to the sea, even though there are parts that don't. And he went on to say, we all know there are parts in that river where there's little eddies that spin around or little inlets that might go off to the side. But far and away, its general flow is towards the ocean. And you can correctly say that. It flows to the ocean. That's what it's talking about here with our lives. It's not a arrived at perfection it's talking about, but rather, what's the general flow of your life? What's the general tenor of your life? On what do you make your decisions? What are your motives? What are your priorities? Do you remember who you belong to? Do you look to him and let him set the pace? Do you go to his word? See, that's the idea. It's speaking about what's the general character of our lives. We're called to be holy, not to be saved. This isn't how you become saved. It's what a saved life will begin to look like. Now see, some remember the holy definition. Oop, holy means set apart. And then in that set apartness, he begins to mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. And so he does indeed begin that changing thing as a result of being his, not how to become his. But if we are his, there is that work going on because he comes inside. And all of a sudden, old things used to have their grip start losing hold. And new priorities, his priorities start moving in because that's how it is. And that's what it's talking about here. And it's the place of blessing for us. We are holy not to be saved, but we're holy, meaning a set apart people, as expressions of his grace. Think of it that way. We are set apart by him as an expression of his love and his grace for us, because he's got better for us than this world has. He's got better for me than what that old life had. And that's good stuff. Not the call to, hey, you know what? You better go out and be perfect. Hope you make it. No, but, no, I've set you apart. Now let me do that work that he wants to do and we need. It's that place of blessing he has for us. This whole process of becoming like Jesus, which God says is his desire, the big fancy religious word is sanctification. The word justification is what happens to every person who receives Christ as Savior. You are justified, just as if I'd never sinned at that moment you received Christ. But sanctification is that ongoing work of a lifetime in which God takes us from what we were like and begins to mold and shape us and to make us like Jesus. Now, that process of becoming like Jesus, that's going to take a lifetime. It is a progressive, ongoing work. So yes, I'm holy now, meaning he set me apart, and now he begins to work in my life because he wants to do something in me and through me, and the same for you. But it's going to be the work of a lifetime. But let me not mistake this. We do have a part in it. It's our part. We're to be those who hunger for it. We should desire that work. As we come to understand that it's the place of discovering what he has for me and experience all those things, then we should indeed seek it. So to that sense, the ball is in our court. There will be things like surrender and obedience and all, because again, we understand it's the place of blessing. It's how he allowed to make that work. But I just want to suggest to you, to be set apart is a really good thing. It is to discover why we're here. We all hunger for that. We want our days to be about more than just this world would offer. This is how. To be his, to be set apart for his, and to let him do, show, move, whatever he wants to do in our lives. And it can be something that might, well, man, that's a lot. You know what? It comes down to just choices that we make every day. See, you and I make choices all day long. We make choices one at a time in specific circumstances. Now, if we think of a whole lifetime of that, surrender and all, but I say, wait a minute. As decisions come, as the circumstances come, as I make that choice, I can stop and remember, wait a minute, I belong to him now, not me. Wait a minute, he's got a better plan for me than I do. I can do this his way. See, I can do that in his strength. But we can do that. We can live as set apart people one choice at a time if we really desire it. Oswald Chambers, the man who wrote My Utmost for His Highest, great devotional book, he wrote this, quote, "It is quite true to say I can't live a holy life, but you can decide to let Jesus make you holy." He says, "The destined end of man is not happiness, nor health, but holiness. God's one aim is the production of saints." Don't think of saints like the world. Saint means what? A set-apart one. He is not, he goes on to say, he, speaking of God, is not an eternal blessing machine for men. He did not come to save men out of pity. He came to save men because he had created them to be holy. He came to save you to bring you back to why he made you. Don't you dare be used for anything less. That's the declaration. I got better for you than you're doing. I got better for you than you're settling for. Of course, it's a given that we need the Holy Spirit to do this. But guess what? You have Him. Holy Spirit moved into you the moment you, believer, received Him. The Holy Spirit came in. He's inside us. No, it isn't for available power that we lack in this process. It's the surrender and desire part we need. Oh, to catch God's vision of what He has for us and how He wants to do that. An author by the name of Leonard Ravenhill, you probably haven't heard of him, good stuff, hard stuff, good hard, said this, quote, "The greatest miracle that God can do today is to take an unholy man out of an unholy world and make that man holy and put him back into that unholy world and keep him holy in it." End quote. A walking miracle. And yet God does it all the time. As I began our time this morning, I took time to thank Sally and all the workers for what they did with VBS. I stood back there Friday night. Friday night, we wrap things up. All the kids come up. They lop around the stage. They do their songs for everybody. And once again, like every year, it touched my heart. How can you not be touched by it? I mean, I watched those kids during the whole VBS, and especially up here. And I mean, I had four of our five grandkids were up here, and of course, right then I'm just melting. But just watching all the kids, watching all those children up there, I looked at them and see, we want the children to know that, you know what, you're not here by accident. God designed you. And you're here with a design and a purpose. And He wants you to know Him. And He wants you to discover that plan. The world will tell you you're here by accident. There's no purpose in your life. But God wants you to know otherwise. Now, do you think that that stopped when they get to 12 or 15 or whatever your age is? It's the same thing. He looks out on us. God looks on us as I looked on those children, much more so, with compassion on you and says, "Do you understand I made you? And I have a plan for you and a purpose for you. Now, are you discovering it? Are you enjoying it? Are you walking in it?" Think how you might feel to see your child or your grandchild being duped into some way of living that is far below what God wants. We see it all the time, don't we? We see as the children grow and get in their teens or young adulthood. We see them being pulled away by the world, getting the things that are going to destroy them and ruin them and all. And our heart breaks for them. Again, God feels much, much more about that than we do. And not just for them, but for each of us. As we let ourselves be pulled aside or duped. And let ourselves be used for things far less than He ever intended or designed. And so God would say, and He does say of you and me, and I hope this blesses you, He would say, "Come on, you belong to me. Don't fall for that anymore. You belong to me." I began our time this morning by talking about some misuses that people might perform. They might take a great work of art, I said, and use it to wrap up some trash and throw away. And if you loved art, you'd be going, "Ah, stop! What are you doing?" Or a misuse of a car I spoke about. I mean, there's all kinds of examples. I have a little bracelet, necklace type thing here. No, they're not real diamonds, but it's to give the idea across. Let's say it is real diamonds for the sake of discussion. And you know, you have this beautiful necklace here and all, and let's say it was diamonds. And let's say, well, you know, I'm going to tie up some plant in the backyard, you know, and just secure that tree so it doesn't fall down with that necklace. Hopefully you'd go, "What are you doing? Use a rope for that. Don't use a diamond necklace for that." It'd be a misuse, wouldn't it? What if I had something like, say, I grabbed a little pitcher from home. Now, I'm not saying this is some big Waterford. That Waterford crystal. I'm not saying it's from Waterford. Pretty heavy, though. But let's say it's just a picture of a beautiful vase or something, and you go, "Whoa, what's that?" "Oh, it's priceless. It's a great..." "Well, what do you do with it?" "I drive nails in. I use the hammer around the house." You'd go, "What are you doing? What do you use that vase for? Oh, I use it as a wheel chalk under the car so it won't roll down my driveway at night. What are you doing? Use a piece of wood for that? That is such a misuse. That is sad. You say, stop. Hopefully you'd stop me from doing that, wouldn't you? Hopefully you would if you appreciated what was going on there. Now think about this. And I'm tempted to take somebody and actually grab hold of you right now, but I won't. But in that same way, if I took a beautiful vase and used it to drive nails, you'd yell out, stop! That you're going to ruin it. That's a misuse. But even more so, what if I had to take one of you? I said, come on, I got some drugs for you to take. Come on, I want you to put this up your nose. What did put this in your veins? Come on, I want you to take this drug. What's going to be pleasurable for a while? Come on. I hope you'd stand up and go, stop! That's totally a misuse of why you were made. That's going to ruin you. That is so much less than what God has for you. But people fall prey to it all the time. The world comes along and goes, come on, I got somebody for you to be with. Oh, I know you're not married to him. I know you're already married, but come on, you can have this affair. It's going to be so enjoyable. Go have this affair. I hope we would stand up and go, stop! You understand what a misuse that is? It's going to destroy you, your marriage, your family. It's going to ruin your witness. Stop it. It's so far below what God has for you. I hope we'd say that. Do you say it now? I want you to start saying that to yourself. I hear God saying it to you. If you find yourself ever being drawn into that misuse of something far below what God has for us. Now, I want to make this applicable and all, and so let me go a little further. Is it happening right now? Are you letting this world, its culture, your old life, whatever it is, misuse you? Are you settling for so much less than what God has designed for you? Men, are you watching, buying, going to see things that God would say, what are you doing here, my child? That is so much below what I have for you. Ladies, are you wearing clothing that has as its intention to stumble that man? To get him going, place in his mind that he doesn't need to go? Oh, I know you can't control that, but you control certain amounts. And I'm talking about your motive. Are you trying to get somebody to look in ways to think about they shouldn't? That is so much below what God would have for you. He didn't make you to do that, to be displayed like that. And we go on and on. Again, take this. Put it up your nose. Put it in your veins. Have this experience. Go here. Do that. It is so much below what God has for us. It's a misuse. So I want you to practice for a moment. I want you right now to imagine that I've gotten somebody and I'm going to say, come on, come on. I want you to go do these drugs. Now right now, I want you to say, stop. There you go. I want you to say, God has better for you. Now let him say that to you all the time. Because this world's going to try to dupe us. And trick us and tell us we need to have, oh, you need that experience, everything else. And it's like taking that vase and using a hammer. It is so much less than, and it's going to ruin us. We're not to do it. So whether it's we need to hear from God or we need to say it to somebody else, that they're close, we love them, we see what they're into, I don't want to offend them. No, love them and go and say, what are you doing? Come on, God's got better. But particularly, learn to tell it to ourselves. Hey, wait a minute. What am I doing right now with my time? What am I doing in this place? What is this activity about? God's got better for me. I belong to him. See, I want you to hear God saying, you belong to me. You're not your own. You belong to me now, and I got better. I want you holy. You're set apart. And that's the place of blessing. Going to invite the worship team up right now, but we're not done. as the worship team comes up, I know this is the time where we kind of maybe start mentally shutting down, but I ask you to consider something for a moment. For you see, indeed, that very thing might be going on right now for some of us this morning. What do I mean? That you would have to confess that you are letting your life be about things that are far less than God would have for you. And I'll let him speak to you about the application in your life of what that might be. Whether it's you're with somebody that you shouldn't be, with somebody in a way that you shouldn't be, you're into something that's just, it's you're a Rembrandt and you're being used to wrap up trash. And he'd say, come on, you're mine now. I got better for you. So, in just a moment, the team's going to lead us in a song. Whatever it might be for you this morning, if you recognize that you have been duped, you're letting your time and your life and everything else be used in ways that are far less than his best, far less than you're designed for. And this morning you'd like to agree with God. Another phrase, another term for the word agree with God is repent. Repent means to agree with God. Maybe this morning you need to agree with God that he has far better for you than you've been settling for. And this morning you're going to turn from whatever it is, whoever it is, and get back on track. That you're going to declare, I'm going to quit letting my life be used for far less than God's plan for me. And I'm going to begin to hunger for holiness. I'm going to discover what it means to be set apart. Not to get saved. If you've never received Christ as Savior, you need to go to the prayer room and start there. That's separate. But believer, would you have to admit you've been selling for less than what he has for you? For some, maybe it's just, you know what? You've been playing the couch potato too long. Been using your time when he would have you when he'd want to use your time for something different, something eternal, whatever it might be. Maybe this morning you need to do that. Maybe you need to say, I'm going to start remembering that I belong to Jesus and not that other stuff anymore. If you relate to any of this, I'm going to ask you during the song to stand. You won't have to tell us anything about going on. It's just you this morning are here to agree, to turn around, to agree, to say, I'm tired of being used for something less than what God would have. I've been duped and I've been into some things, whatever it might be, and I'm trying to get back to being used as God would. I'm going to start remembering who I belong to and enjoying that and making decisions based in it. If you want that, then I'm going to ask you during the song to simply stand and remain standing. When we're done, I want to say a word of prayer for you. Father, all because you love us. And like we would towards the children, you are crying out to us. You do have a plan. You do have purposes. And Lord, we know that, but for some of us, Lord, we've gotten off track with it. We've let the world set the plan. We've let others around us determine the purposes. Lord, we have forgotten who we belong to our great loss. This morning, Lord, touch hearts. May there be a turning around. May there be a fresh surrender. May there be just that declaration, not going to let the world have me anymore. I'm going to remember I belong to you. Lord, I pray you move across hearts even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand if you'd like a word of prayer. You want to make that declaration this morning.